All right, Bus Church, can you go out? And this is Reese. The rest of us get our Bibles open, if you would, please, and go with me to the book of Joshua this morning, Joshua chapter 4. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, if you would, please. I want you to be able to follow right along with us this morning. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Dory, you need a Bible, just get that hand up there, man. I want you to be able to see. Follow right along with me this morning, Joshua chapter 4, page 262. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4, right there on the front row. Thank you. Thank you so much. Book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 4, if you would please, page 272, page 272, the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 4. How many of you notice our dirt outside? Anybody notice the dirt outside? Good. All right. That is our ploy to confuse the community. They're wondering, you know, they keep wondering, you know, what is that wall they have built over there? Some have called it a castle. Little kids. And they still haven't figured it out because we don't have our signs up there yet. Now they're wondering what the dirt is for. Maybe you are as well. That's just the Lord's goodness and blessing to us, an answer to prayer. So every time you look at that dirt, say, thank you, Lord, for that dirt. Because God gave it to us in answer to prayer this week and literally gave it to us. And we thank the Lord for his provision. That's probably about $1,600 worth of dirt you're looking out there. So we thank the Lord for him providing that for us. Joshua chapter 4, if you would please. Last Sunday we were in Joshua chapter 3, and we saw in that chapter the making of a mighty miracle. The Lord was going to dam up the Jordan River, the water of the Jordan River. Remember, it was at flood stage. It was overflowing its banks. And God upstream was going to stop the flow of the river so that the children of Israel could pass over the Jordan River on dry ground and go into the promised land. And through that, the Lord was teaching his people some wonderful truths about what we just sang about, living and walking by faith. Today we come to Joshua chapter 4, and the Lord is going to have Joshua erect a memorial to remember the mighty miracle that he had performed on their behalf in chapter 3. So the title of the message this morning is simply this, the setting up of memorials. The setting up of memorials. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, we like to stand for the scripture reading, if you're physically able to do so. Stand with me, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. You just follow along in your Bibles, if you would, please. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and carry ye them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, verse 5, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Good question. What mean ye by these stones? What's that dirt doing out there? What mean ye by these stones? Verse 7. Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel. Notice how long? Forever. Verse 8, And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua, verse 9, set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan, until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over." That means they hurried up and they went across. God took them across on dry ground. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before this evening or this morning, and Lord, we need your help this morning. We need you to speak to us through your word. Father, I thank you as we looked in our adult Bible class this morning, the Navigator class, saw the working of your almighty, powerful word in the lives of people in Nehemiah chapter 8. Lord, you brought about some spiritual renewal and revival in their lives. Father, I'd like to see the power of your word working in that way, that manner here this morning. And Father, you're not limited. You're not limited what you can do. And Father, I pray that you would have your hand upon this message. Work through it to accomplish, Lord, what you need to accomplish in our hearts and lives this day. May you find fertile soil, yielded soil, willing soil, upon which to work, good soil. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think you may be seated. We stop to think about a memorial. A memorial is something that is set in place to remember a person or an event that has occurred in history past. A memorial could be something as a statue. You go down to the state grounds and you see some statues around the state grounds, and you say, well, what was that? Why is that there? Why is that guy sitting on that horse? What's that there for? And it's a memorial. It's commemorating something that's occurred or some person in history past. It could be a plaque that's been erected. It could be a monument that's set up. And the crossing of the Jordan River on dry ground was such an amazing and marvelous event. I mean, just a miracle of miracles, that the Lord never wanted the children of Israel ever to forget it. And so he commanded Joshua to set up a memorial that would be there for all generations. The Bible says forever, that these people would be able to point to. And it would commemorate their passing of the over the Jordan River on dry ground. And this morning we're going to take a look at what this means and how it can apply to us here today. Now I want you to notice, as we begin, at the end of chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, verse 17, it lets us notice or know that the miracle indeed has occurred. It has taken place. Notice verse 17, look how the chapter ends. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, look at this now, they stood firm on what kind of ground? Dry ground, in the midst of the Jordan. So God indeed had stopped up that river. And they are standing there on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And look what it says. And all Israel passed over on what kind of ground? Dry ground, until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So we see from this verse that the miracle has taken place. And as we come into chapter 4, we begin to look and we begin to realize the Lord is giving some instruction to Joshua about setting up of a memorial. Let's look at the instruction that God gives, if you would please. Verses 1 and 2, Joshua was to choose 12 men, one from every tribe of the nation of Israel. Notice verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua. See, this is God's instruction. This is God telling Joshua, Joshua, this is what I want you to do. Look what the Lord told him to do. He says, verse 2, he says, I want you to take 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man. Now, you may not be real familiar with this, but the nation of Israel was made up of 12 tribes. We call them the 12 tribes of Israel. And so there was to be one person chosen representing each one of those 12 tribes. And so this is the instruction that God is giving to Joshua about the setting up of this memorial. And so he's telling them here, this is what I want you to do. In verse 3, he goes on, he says, now I want you to have those men gather a stone out from the river. Notice verse 3, it says, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. He says, I want you to take, notice what it says, 12 what? Stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you should lodge that night. So these 12 individuals were to go into the Jordan River where the priests were still standing. The priests still have their feet planted in the Jordan River. The whole time that the people were crossing across, the priests were to stand still. These 12 men were to gather a stone, and they were now to carry it into camp. Now understand that the stone that they were to gather was not to be a little rock. It wasn't just to be a pebble. It was to be a stone that they would actually pick up and they would carry it on their shoulders. So I can imagine it's a pretty big stone. It's a pretty good size rock, if you would please. The Lord is going to use that to instruct Joshua to use that as building material to construct this memorial out of. So we've got these 12 guys that are to get these 12 rocks. They're to carry it in a camp. We see from verse 19, it's a place called Gilgal. Notice verse 19, it says, and the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in a place that was called what? Gilgal. So there at Gilgal, it's just east of the city of Jericho. So they've crossed the Jordan River. Jericho is off toward the west, and they're camping in a place that is called Gilgal. You can look it up later on in your Bible maps and see exactly where this is at. And so they were to carry these stones there into the camp. Now Joshua, look in verse 20. Joshua takes those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, and notice it says in verse 20, did Joshua pitch in Gilgal? When it says that he pitched, it doesn't mean, Robert, that he just picked up some rocks and he threw them. Now these were pretty good sized stones. When it says he pitched them, it means he took those stones and he built a monument. He built a monument out of those 12 stones. A monument that was to remind the children of Israel of the mighty miracle that God had performed and done on their behalf. So God is giving instruction concerning the building of this memorial. Notice, if you would please, in verses 6 and 7. The Bible says this, that in verses 6 and 7, that these stones would serve as a perpetual reminder to every succeeding generation. Notice verse 6, it says, that this may be a, what's the word? A sign among you, that when your children shall ask their fathers in time past. Now I can see this. I can hear this. You ever been to Washington, D.C. with your kids? If you ever been to Washington, D.C. with your kids, there's memorials all over the place. And if they're young kids, they're tagging on your coat and say, Daddy, what's that for? Hey, Daddy, why is that over there? And they're trying to ask, you know, what means this? You know, what's this big guy sitting up there on that chair down there? Yeah? And of course, it's one of our presidents, Abraham Lincoln, one of our nation's greatest presidents, sitting upon that chair. You ever go to Washington, you see memorials all over the place. They're just everywhere. They're to remind us of events that took place in our nation's history. They remind us of people that were important people in our nation's history. And here it says, you know, when your kids come along and say, Daddy, what meaneth by these stones? What's this memorial about? Notice what it says. It says, verse 7, then shall you answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. God did a miracle on our behalf. God stopped these waters. Let me tell you about it, son. Let me tell you about it, hon. We came to cross the Jordan River, and we saw that it was a tremendous river of difficulty. It was at flood stage. It was out of its banks. And it was flowing rapidly. There's just no way we could get across the Jordan River, the river of difficulty, to get into the land of opportunity. And yet that was the land that God wanted us to go into. And that's where God wanted us to begin to experience victory in our lives. And yet we had to go through that difficulty to get to the victory. And here's what God did. God stopped that water way upstream by the city of Adam, near Zaratan. God just stopped the waters, and it stopped flowing down. And the water that was there drained on down toward the Dead Sea. And our priests were standing there in the water, and we just walked across on dry ground. Dry ground. And once we got all on the other side, and the miracle, mighty miracle had taken place, Joshua told the priests to come out of the river. And when they came out of the river, hey, that water just started flowing back once again. And God has that memorial there for us to always remember and never forget what He did on our behalf. What mean ye by these stones? Verse 7. Then shall ye answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off from before the ark of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones, they're there for a memorial for us to remember. And they're there for us. And they're to always remind us. We're to never, ever forget what this is about. We're not to forget that miracle that God performed on our behalf. So that's the instruction that we see coming into this chapter. Next, I want you to see Joshua's integrity. His integrity, his uprightness of life. You see, as you think about that instruction, now Joshua has a choice. We learned about God's nature a few weeks ago. We found that it's God's nature to curse, but it's also God's nature to bless. Remember that? And God gives us a what? Choice. And he forces his will upon none of us. And Joshua has a choice. Do I follow this instruction or not? But I want you to notice, if you would please, his integrity. Joshua does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. Exactly what the Lord tells him to do. There's no compromise here or excusing over there or a little overlooking or ignoring or closing the eyes here. There's no hedging in his life whatsoever. God has given the instruction and Joshua obeys. That sets forth the integrity of his heart. Notice verses 3 and 4, where in verses 3 and 4, remember, the Lord spake unto Joshua in verse 1 saying, he says, now I want you to get these men and I want you to take them and carry one stone across in verse 3. In verse 4, notice it tells us how Joshua responded to that. Then Joshua called the men whom he'd prepared for the children of Israel, every tribe. And Joshua, verse 5, Joshua did what? Said unto them. In other words, what's Joshua doing? He's carrying out the instruction. God says, here's what I want you to do, Joshua. And throughout this chapter, the Bible points out, and Joshua does what the Lord says. 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 I mean, you read this chapter, and it points it out three or four different times that everything that's taking place here, Joshua's doing because God told him to do it. The integrity of Joshua to do exactly what God had told him to do. You see, there's instruction in this chapter, but there's also the integrity of the leader who says, I'm going to do what God has told me to do. Now remember back a couple of weeks ago? We saw that God told Joshua, Joshua, you got some big shoes to fill. Moses, my servant, is dead. I've chosen you to replace Moses. But Joshua, you don't have to be fearful over that. You don't have to be afraid over that. You don't have to say, I could never lead these people after Moses led them. No, Joshua, I'm going to tell you how you can prosper. I'm going to tell you how you can have good success as a leader. And one of the things that God told him was, you've got to obey me. You've got to do what I tell you to do. Notice, if you would please, back in Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, look what God had instructed Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 7, the Bible says this to Joshua. God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe. Now look at this. That thou mayest observe to what? Do. He says, I just want you to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, command thee. Now, Joshua, don't get sidetracked. And don't swerve over to the right. Don't turn to the right. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, turn not from it to the right hand. Don't turn from the law of Moses. Don't turn from the instruction of God to your right hand. Or to the what? Left. And notice God's promise. That thou mayest what? Prosper whithersoever thou goest. Well, Joshua, you got a lot of places to go in the promised land. And you've got seven nations that are stronger and mightier and greater than thou that you're going to have to conquer in the promised land. You need God's blessing. You'll never make it without it. In verse 8, he goes on and say, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do, obey, according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good what? Success. The Lord had made it clear to Joshua that his success in conquering the land was dependent upon his total obedience to him. Here's something for you and I to chew on this morning. The things that we need to conquer in our lives will never be conquered without obeying the Lord. Amen. And stop and think about this. Our willingness to follow the instruction of the Lord is a reflection of our own personal integrity. Integrity of Joshua. God gave the instruction. What do we find him doing? Following it. Obeying. And our obedience, or lack thereof, is simply a reflection of our own personal integrity. And my friend, integrity is important. Book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. What shall guide the upright? Their integrity. Their integrity of heart. And in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. Listen to this verse. The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Who gets blessed? His children. His children. So this morning, back in Joshua chapter 4, we've seen the instruction that has been given to Joshua. We see the integrity of Joshua to obey. Now let's think about the influence that this memorial was to have upon succeeding generations. The influence that the memorial was to have upon succeeding generations. You see, twice in this chapter, it speaks of the children of succeeding generations asking the question, what meaneth thee by these stones? Notice back in Joshua chapter 4. We already read it once, but let's look at it once again, bound in verse 6. Notice it says that this may be a sign among you, that when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these what? Stones. Then look down, if you would, please, in verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these what? Stones. So twice here in this chapter, we see the issue being brought up. Your kids are going to look at these stones. They're going to look at this memorial, and they're going to ask the question, what's that about? What's that about? Why are those stones there? The answer is found in verses 22 through 24. And really, there is a threefold answer, and I want you to notice this with me, if you would, please. First of all, those rocks were a reminder of what the Lord had done on their behalf. What are they being reminded of? What the Lord had done on their behalf. Can you say that with me? What the Lord had done on their behalf. One more time. Dorian, get with me now. What the Lord had done on their behalf. See, this memorial was there to remind them of what the Lord had done on their behalf. They were to be reminded of the mighty miracle, of the drying up of the waters of the Jordan River, verses 22 and 23. Look at it, please. Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan, on what?
Dry land.
For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up from before them until we were gone over. So the Lord makes it clear here, first of all, that these rocks were a memorial of what God had done on their behalf. They were to be reminded of what the Lord had done for them. Then secondly, they were to stand as a witness to the pagan world in which they were to live of the mighty hand of God. So not only were they to be a memorial to the children of what God had done on their behalf, that they also stood there as a witness to the pagan world around them, of the mighty hand of God. Look at this in verse 24. In verse 24, at the beginning of the verse, it says that all the people of the earth might know. So not only is it there for your children, it's also there for all the people of the earth. In this particular case, those who were outside of Israel were pagans. So the unsaved world might know, look what it says, the hand of the Lord, that it is, look at it now, it is what?
Mighty.
Do you know that the hand of the Lord is mighty? Take your Bibles and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 32, if you would, please. Jeremiah chapter 32, over to your right. Hold your place there in Joshua. We'll come back, but go with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, page 809, if you're using one of our Bibles. See, these stones were to remind the children of Israel of what the Lord had done on their behalf, but those stones were also to be a witness to a pagan world in which they were living of the mighty hand of God, the mighty hand of the Lord. Listen, there are a lot of people in our world today who think of our God as a powerless God. They think of Him as an impotent God who is uninterested in the affairs of men. But I want to say here this morning that the God that we embrace, the God that we are here honoring today, the God that we worship here today, is a God of power. He has all power, and He is interested in our lives, in what's going on in our lives. Notice, if you would please, in Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 17. In Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 17, look what the Bible says. It says, "All, Lord God." Man, what an expression here. It's an expression of Jeremiah saying, "Wow! Look at God. All, Lord God. Behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth." Notice how He did it. "By Thy great" what? "Power. And stretched out" what? "Arm. That all the world might see the mighty hand of God." God, you've made this world. You've made heaven. You made it by Your outstretched arm, by Your power, Your outstretched arm. And notice what it says. And there is, look at it. There's what? "Nothing too hard for Thee." Nothing too hard for Thee. There isn't anything too hard for God. God has all power. All power. And He made the world by His mighty power and outstretched arm. Look over in Isaiah chapter 59, just to your left, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 59. Here's a verse that also speaks about the Lord's hand. See, God was telling Joshua, this memorial is not only to remind you of what the Lord has done on your behalf, Israel, but it's to remind the world, the pagan world, the outside world, those that do not know God, to be a witness of the mighty hand of God, that God has the power to stop a river, that God has the power to stop the flow of water, that God's hand is not a hand that is impotent or powerless. Notice in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand, it is not" what? "Shortened, that it cannot" what? "Save." Isn't that wonderful? God's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. What's an overflowing river to our mighty God? The answer is nothing. Nothing. You see, the rivers of difficulty for us are not difficulties to God. God has all power. Well, you and I may be afraid of the rivers of difficulties. God's not afraid at all. And while the priests were to step out in faith and walk into the water, God would have us step out in faith as well, trusting Him, knowing that He's got the power to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. That's what it is all about, living and walking by faith. Now go back with me to Joshua chapter 4, if you would please. And as we go back to Joshua chapter 4, there's a third thing I want you to see. See, the Lord's pointing out three things here in Joshua chapter 4 that this memorial was to do. First of all, it was to remind the children of Israel of the mighty miracle of what God had done on their behalf. Remind them of what the Lord had done on their behalf. Secondly, it was to be a witness to the unsaved world of the mighty hand of God. And then thirdly, those rocks were to speak to God's people who had had the miracle performed on their behalf so that they would forever fear their Lord. They would forever fear their Lord. Notice verse 24. It says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is what? Mighty. Then notice the last part of the verse. That ye Israel, might do what? Fear the Lord your God, how long? Forever. Let's read that phrase together. We'll start with the word "that." that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. One more time. That ye might fear the Lord your God forever. You know, when you think about that phrase, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever, that's like saying, hey, listen, forever, you guys just need to stand in awe of your God. Look at what your God did for you. Stand in awe of him. Hey, reverence him. Respect him. Fear your God. Be loyal to him. Be faithful to him. Be true to him. Look what he did for you. Never forget it. You know, at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua is about to come to the end of his life. We see him standing before the children of Israel and challenging them really with this thought of fearing the Lord their God forever. He expresses a little bit different way, but that's really what he's talking about. Take your Bibles and let's look at it in Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. And look at what he says here. In the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 23, at the end of Joshua's life, he gives this challenge to the children of Israel. And he says, first of all, in chapter 23 and verse 6, he says, hey guys, I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm getting ready to die. You need to be strong and courageous. Sort of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 had been told by God four different times, be strong and very courageous. And look what he says here in Joshua chapter 23 in verse 6. It says, be ye therefore, look at this now, be ye therefore very what? Courageous. Well, what would they have the courage to do? Notice what it says. To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. And listen, don't turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. See, at the end of his life, Joshua is looking at the children of Israel. And he's saying, you know, folks, you need to fear the Lord your God. You need to remember the Lord your God. And as you remember the Lord your God, be strong and courageous to be obedient to him. He says, secondly, in verse 8, he says, you need to keep yourself close to the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as you've done in this day. Then notice he says, thirdly, in verse 11. He says in verse 11, he says, you need to take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you do what? Look at it now. That you what? Love the Lord your God. That we do what? Love the Lord our God. Now, if he's instructing them, take heed that they would love the Lord their God, it means that it's possible that they would sway and not love the Lord, right? And then when you come down to chapter 24, you come over to chapter 24, you see in verses 14 and 15, he says, now therefore, look at this now, thou therefore do what? Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in what? Truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve you the Lord. The other side of the flood means the other side of Jordan. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we're going to do what? Serve the Lord. And so he gives that challenge and he says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in what? Truth. You stop and think about the influence that memorial was to have upon these people. It was not a small influence. It was a profound influence. It was a profound influence that was to affect the generation living that went across the water. Then it was to affect the next generation that was born and came along and said, what meaneth ye by these stones? And then it was to affect the next generation and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. This was no small thing that we're talking about here this morning. This was a major memorial in the history of the nation of Israel, and it was to have a profound effect and influence upon their lives, something that they would never forget. Now, I've tried to point out to you the last couple of weeks that in the book of Joshua, there's a lot of symbolism. There is much in the book of Joshua that relates to the Christian and the Christian life. When you and I, by faith, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there was a making of a mighty miracle that took place in our lives. Just like God stopped that water, they went across on dry ground, miracle. When you came by faith to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there was a miracle that took place in your life. And it was a mighty miracle. It was a miracle that involved God forgiving you of your sins. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The answer is no one. Only God can do that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 4, and you stay with me, please. Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 4. Stay with it and think about it with me this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, through His death for our sins, through His burial and resurrection on the third day, did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from our sins, but Jesus Christ can. And in Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, the Bible not only speaks of the fact that Christ can save us from our sins, it also speaks of the fact that Christ must save us from our sins. If we're not saved through Jesus Christ, we have no salvation. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says this, page 1153, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men. Look at this now. Whereby we, what? Must be saved. My friend, have you been saved through Jesus Christ? I mean, delivered from sin's penalty? I mean, if you haven't been delivered from sin's penalty, that means that sin's penalty is still weighing upon you, and the wrath of God is abiding upon you, just waiting till the moment you die. You'll be eternally separated from God. Every man without Christ has the wrath of God abiding upon him. He's not waiting for a judgment to be condemned. The Bible says he is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My friend, we must be saved through Jesus Christ. We must be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way for us to get to heaven. It takes a miracle from God to forgive us our sins. And there is a miracle that takes place. Do you understand the very moment you came to believe on Jesus, what He did on the cross on your behalf to save you? Do you understand that that very moment you passed from the condition of death unto life? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, meaning that if you were to die in that condition, you would experience the second death, the everlasting lake of fire. But by faith in Christ, you came to believe on Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. God took you and you passed from death, and now you are in life. A miracle. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 2. The making of a mighty miracle. You say, I haven't seen any miracles. Listen, if you've believed on Christ as your Savior, you're a living miracle. A living miracle. A miracle of what God has done in your life. He has saved you from your sin. He has passed you from death into life. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 1. And you hath He, what's the word? Quickened. That word quickened means to be made alive. And you hath He quickened, hath He made alive. Notice what it says. Who were what? Dead in trespasses and what? The making of a mighty miracle. Christ saving us from our sins. Christ taking us in the condition of death and saying, hey, listen, I'm changing all that. You're no longer dead in your sins. I've quickened you. I've made you what? Alive. Pass from death unto what? Life. See, the making of a mighty miracle. The making of a mighty miracle. I mean, if we were standing over the Jordan River and we saw the Lord dam up the water and we saw the people pass on dry ground, we would stand there and say, oh. And yet we have had just the same kind of miracle transpire in our own lives. A at the moment of our salvation. He saved us from our sins. We're passed from death into life. He took us and translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of His own dear Son. Look over in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. Just over to your right, if you would please, 1262. In Colossians chapter 1. Look down in your Bibles in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, who hath, look at this now, he hath what? Delivered us from the power of what? Darkness. He's translated us. He's brought us over into the kingdom of his own dear what? Son. What a miracle the Lord Jesus Christ has performed in our lives. And then think with me about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Stay with me now, guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the making of a miracle. This is something that the Lord Jesus Christ does in our life the moment we believe on Him as Savior. This is something we should never get over in life. Something we should never forget. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The Bible says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ. You see the verse? Read that phrase with me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. And we got a front row of nice looking guys here this morning. Read it with me one time, guys. Your front row, just the front row. Therefore, a little bit, you know, come on now. You can read. If you're going to be that nice looking, you got to read a little bit better, okay? I'll start you and you finish it, all right? Therefore. Isn't that a miracle? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Creature means creation. How'd you get to heaven? Because God born you again in the Spirit of God. He birthed you. He birthed you into the family of God. I remember when our first child was born. I remember that. I'll never forget it. My wife almost squeezed my hand to non-existence. She was in back labor. And she was saying, push on my back. Holding one hand, I'm pushing with the other. And she says, push on my back. I said, I am. She said, I can't feel anything. Push harder. I pushed harder. I'm pushing the whole bed around. The brakes are on. It's just scooting. You know, honey, you got to push harder. My fingers were about, oh, come on, hon, let go. So I remember that, but I also remember after the first child was born. And the response of my wife, over and over, what a miracle. What a miracle. What a miracle. What a miracle. And I stood outside that nursery window about 12:30 in the morning. And I thought, what a miracle. What a miracle. And although my little girl couldn't hear me at the time, I was talking to her about Jesus. 12:30 in the morning. Separated by the glass as the nurses were working on her and doing whatever nurses do when a baby's born. But I had to tell her about Jesus. Why? Because she would need a miracle in her life. She'd need the miracle of the new birth. What a great miracle it is. And if you're here this morning and you have believed on Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, it's a miracle that has happened in your life. I say that not based upon feeling or emotion, but I say it based upon the inerrant, infallible Word of God. God's Word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, you were saved. There was the making of a mighty miracle that took place in your life. And just as God instructed Joshua to erect a memorial to remember and remind the children of Israel of the mighty miracle that occurred in their lives so long ago. So God has given us, the Church of Jesus Christ, two memorials to always remember the miracle that He's brought in our life. One is the miracle, or the memorial of baptism. The other is the memorial of what we're going to do tonight, of observing the Lord's Supper. Those two memorials were erected by God Himself. God established them. You say, we don't really call them memorials. I understand. We call them ordinances of the church. But why are we to do it? In remembrance of what the Lord's done for us. They are memorials for us. Memorials for us. And when children come to a baptismal service and they see someone baptized and they say, Daddy, what meaneth thee by these, this? You can explain. They come to a Lord's service meeting and they see people passing these wafers around, these cups around. They say, Daddy, what's all that about? It's a memorial. God has given the church two memorials. And He put them in place to remind us of the mighty miracle that He worked in our life at the time of our salvation. These memorials also stand as a witness to a pagan world in which you and I live, of the mighty hand of God. The same God that saved us from our sin can save them. Amen? That's right. And our memorials teach us to fear our God forever, to stand in awe of Him, to respect and reverence Him, to be faithful and loyal and true to Him. Now, tonight we'll be observing the Lord's Supper, and so I'll speak to you about the memorial of the Lord's Supper in the message this evening. So let me address, in the time we have left here this morning, the memorial baptism. Let's talk about that for just a little bit. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Book of Romans and Romans chapter 6. Let's stand for just a moment. Some of us need to wake up. Romans chapter 6. Let's just stand for a moment, okay? Hate to turn the air conditioner on. Some of you folks would freeze, but some of you need a breath of fresh air coming your way. Romans chapter 6. Read with me all together, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6, while you're still standing. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, Know ye not, read with me, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death, therefore were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I think you can be seated. Now stay with me just a little bit longer and we'll be done. But I've got a few things I want to say here about this issue, the memorial of baptism this morning. We need to understand. When a person follows the Lord in what we call believer's baptism, we're taught a full identification with Jesus Christ. I don't have time to explain baptism in its fullness, but I want to talk about a full identification with Jesus Christ. A full identification with Jesus Christ. Think about that for just a moment. When you get married, when you go through the ceremony, you get identified with the person you're marrying by putting on a ring. Now that ring testifies to everybody who comes along that that you're taken, that you're committed to someone. You understand that? That is a symbol of identification. It identifies you as a married person. That you made a commitment to someone and someone made a commitment to you, till death do us part. Identification. Baptism, our baptism, is to be a full identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get baptized to be saved. You see, the setting up of the memorial happened after the miracle took place. The miracle of salvation has already taken place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? And after the miracle takes place, then we set up the memorial. We get baptized because we want to fully identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about, full identification with Christ? Well, that's the thought that Romans chapter 6 is trying to bring out to us. Verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized, look at this now, into his what? His death. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, it says, therefore we're baptized with him by baptism into what? Death. That like as Christ was raised up by the dead, by the glory of the Father, even we should do what? Walk in newness of what? Life. Look up here and let me try to explain what this is talking about. Identification with Jesus Christ. God the Father, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Father sees you as having died with his Son. If you've believed on Christ as your Savior, God the Father sees you as having been buried with his Son. And then thirdly, God the Father sees you as having been raised with his Son. Identification, our baptism. Our baptism. Symbolism. Put someone in the water, they're giving testimony. I believe Jesus died for me. God the Father sees you as having died with his Son. I believe Jesus was buried. See, going under the water represents his burial. Symbolism. You follow me on this? God the Father sees you as having been buried with Christ. Well, we don't keep you under the water. We bring you up. Symbolism. Why? Representing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What saved your soul to begin with? It's not the memorial. It's the miracle. Christ died for you. He was what? Buried, and he what? Rose again the third day. So our baptism stands as a way of identifying with Jesus. Identify with his death. Identify with his what? Burial. Identify with his what? Resurrection. Now listen to me very carefully. The Lord has wrought a miracle in our life. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. He wrought a miracle in our life. We identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are so to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ that when we come out of those baptismal waters, from that point on in our life, from that point on in my life, I am to be walking in newness of life. Not living the way I lived before I was saved, but living for the one with whom I am now fully identified. See, that really is the thrust of Romans chapter 6. The whole chapter of Romans chapter 6 is explaining how God's people are to live their lives. See, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, the answer to that is what? God forbid! Well, how are we to live? Identified with Jesus. Identified with Jesus. And if we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we live? Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that it shall obey its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto what? Sin. But yield yourselves unto who? God, as those that are alive from the dead. Newness of what? Life. Your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Why? Newness of what? Life. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It shall not have rule over you. Why? Because you're walking in newness of what? Life. For you're not under the law. What are you under?
Grace.
You're under grace. We've been saved by grace. We're kept by grace. And we're to live by grace. And in that grace life, man, we're to live in newness of life. Newness of life, newness of life, newness of life. You see, that's what it's all about. We believers are dead to that for which Christ died. This is the sum of Romans chapter 6. We believers are dead to that for which Christ died, and now we are called upon to live our lives unto the Lord. And our baptism ought to speak to us about that every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. When someone gets baptized here at our church, we give them one of these. We give them a baptismal certificate. Only the one we give them is filled out. You know, this certifies that so-and-so was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit on the day of the year, in the name of the church, etc. And then I sign my name as the pastor, as the one who baptized them. And we give them a baptismal certificate. I think that they ought to get it framed, be quite frank. Now, you don't have to go out and spend a lot of money framing it. You can go to Walmart and get it framed. But I think you ought to frame your baptismal certificate. And truthfully, I think you ought to put it up in your bedroom. or somewhere else where it can be seen. Because it is to be and memorials are there to remind you of something. They're to remind you of the mighty miracle that the Lord has worked in your life. You see, those 12 stones were to have a profound influence upon their lives for every generation. Guess what? My baptism ought to have a profound influence upon my life. That I would walk in newness of what? And when my kid comes along and says, Daddy, what meaneth that certificate hanging upon that wall? What meaneth that? Well, they won't call it a certificate. They don't know what that is. What means that piece of paper hanging upon the wall there? What's that mean, Daddy? What's that mean? I can tell them of the mighty miracle the Lord Jesus Christ performed in my life. And of the fact that now that he performed the miracle, I want to walk in newness of life. I want to be daily identified with Jesus Christ. Everywhere I go, I am representing the person who did a miracle in my life. The setting up of memorials. And God has given us, church, two of them. Two of them. And every time I see that certificate, it ought to say to me, be strong, have courage, obey the Lord. Every time I see that certificate, God say to me, keep yourself close to the Lord. Keep yourself close to the Lord. Keep yourself close to the Lord. Every time I see that certificate, God say, hey, take heed that you love him. Look at what he did for you. Look at the miracle he performed for you. Take heed you love him. Every time I look at that certificate, it ought to remind me to fear him and serve him in sincerity and in what? Truth. Sincerity and truth. Boy, look at what Jesus has done for me. Look at what Jesus has done for me. Tonight, we'll think about this. Come back to the evening service. We'll think about this memorial. We'll take our Bibles and we'll think about this memorial that God has established in the Lord's Supper. As we partake, we're going to ask ourselves, Lord, why did you do that? What mean ye by this? What mean ye by this? What's that to say to us in our lives? The making of memorials. You know, before you can have the memorial, you first have to have the miracle. And if you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. You've never trusted in him. Let today be your day of miracle. Let today be your day of miracle. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten that whosoever what? Believeth in him. You should not, but what would you have? Mm-hmm. If you're saved here today, but you've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, let today be your day of identification. Come forward, say, man, I want to be baptized. I want to be identified with Jesus. If you're here today, you're saved, you have been baptized. Let it remind you every day. I want to walk in newness of life. I want to be identified with Jesus today. I may be going to school today, but I want to be identified with Jesus. I may be going off to work today, but I want to be identified with Jesus. I may be going up to the lake today, but I want to be identified with Jesus. I want to be identified with Jesus every day of my life. I don't want to take that ring off. I don't want to take my identification with Jesus off. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. Let's pray. Heads are bowed.